Hey, today I want to pick up again in this this fun and great series that we're in called Life Beyond Regrets. I want to talk to you today about how to release and redeem regrets for good. And there's a great passage of scripture, if you've pulled out your message notes this morning, that talks about this, that God desires not just to get us out of the grip of our regrets, but he desires to actually bring some good from them. That's what we mean about God redeeming our regrets. I want you to notice this passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord says this. But the Lord says, "Do not cling to the events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago." That's exactly what happens to us when we're in the cycle of regrets, isn't it? So don't cling to the events or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new thing I'm doing. Would you underline that phrase? Watch for the new thing. God says, you know, there's something new that I want to do with you. That's not about the past. It's about your future. It's happening already. You can see it now. I will make a road through the wilderness and give you streams of water there. This is great imagery because God says you may feel like you are walking through a desert because of some of the things that have happened in your life. And he says this to his own people because of their past that was so filled with regret and remorse. But he says, you know, I'm actually going to make a way through that desert for you. And then he says, in the place of that desert, I'm going to actually make streams of water. They're going to flow. Now, friend, listen, in scripture, the streams of water is a way in which God's referring to his very own life. It's a way of him referring to his Holy Spirit. And he's saying that my spirit is going to move in such a way that I'm going to do a new thing for you. And then I love this verse out of the book of Hosea, because Hosea is another book that's talking about God's people and their failures and their sense of remorse and their regrets. But that's not really the theme of the book. The theme of the book is really God's steadfast, unrelenting, redeeming love. And look at what he says. I will return her vineyards to her, speaking of Israel, and transform, notice this phrase, the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Now, there may be some of you here this morning, and you've gone through a valley of trouble in your life. You feel like you're caught in a valley of trouble, but God says, with my help, I'm going to lead you through that valley, that desert, and that valley, if you will, is going to become a gateway for you into something new, into hope. Now, what I really want to talk with you about more today is this breakthrough route that God uses to bring us to freedom in our life, that brings us freedom from the cycle of regret. And you'll recall, we've been emphasizing a book that some of these ideas that are applying scripture are based on. It's a book by two pastors who are brothers, Dave and John Ferguson, called Starting Over. Highly recommend this great book. And in the book, it talks about how we get caught in this cycle of regret. We talked about this last week, and I'd encourage you, if you weren't here for this message or for the first message, go back and listen to them on our website. They're archived there, and you can check them out. But they talk about the regrets that we're in. They're regrets for things we did we shouldn't have done. Those are called regrets of action. They're regrets for things we should have done, but we never did. Those are the regrets of inaction. And then they're regrets for things that happened to us that, frankly, should have never taken place, we feel. And how do we get out of that? And last week, we pointed out that God has a way of making a way through the desert. God has a way of making a way through a valley of trouble into the future. And I want to remind you of this. We're cruising along in life. If you will, this diagram is kind of like, you know, we're headed down a highway and we make a wrong turn, and it can lead us, it can spin us off into an unending cycle of regrets. Some of you have been living in that. God says, I want to do something new with you. And he says, but here's how you break through. Number one, we talked about this last week. You got to face what's happened to you, and you've got to recognize what it is that took place in your life. Benjamin Franklin once said, those things that hurt instruct. And God says, there's a lot you can learn out of the pain and the failures and the things that have happened to you in your life if you'll take, first of all, to recognize what it is that's taken place. And then here's the second and third steps that I want us to focus on today. Second, then you have to be able to release this past. And there's a great tool I want to talk about with you this morning of how God helps us do it. It's called forgiveness. And then the third step is we actually begin to redeem. We actually start walking on a new way that God has made for us. And God says, I'm actually going to take the things from your past and I'm going to use those to make you stronger and better and wiser if you'll take the path that I'm willing to give you. So I want to talk with you about this, and I just want to remind you, do you catch in these verses? God is far more interested in your future than he is your past. In fact, I remember hearing a Christian comedian point this out one time. He said, has it ever dawned on you that every part of your body is facing forward except one, and you know what that's for? And God says, let's move forward into this thing that I have planned for you. Two ways we do that. Number one, we've got to get release from our past at last. And I want to talk to you about that. And it's all about where you choose to stand in life with regard to your past. Would you write this down? You want to stand in the one place that can make peace with your past. Because, friends, whatever your source of regrets are, there's one place God has made. The God of the universe, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have made this place where God can clear guilty people and where mercy can flow. And I will just tell you, there's only one place that can really do that. Friend, listen, there is no pill you can take that can give you what we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes. There's no therapy good enough to do this, as good as therapy can often be, and as helpful as it is. There's no seminar I can recommend. There's no books or podcasts. There's no special little spiritual technique. I mean, it's really standing in the place that God has made that can make peace with your past. And we're talking here about the foot of the cross, where Jesus of Nazareth gave himself to release us from our sins and redeem us for himself. In fact, look at these two great verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. You know, honestly, sometimes there are verses that we talk about here, they are so chock full of stuff. Would you look just for a moment? Look at what it says is God did for you in Christ. He made you alive. He forgave you. He canceled the charges against you, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. By the way, how many sins did he forgive? All our sins. You see that? Not just the easy ones, but the deep down ground in hardened clean stains. He says he forgave you for those things. And I will tell you, friend, that it's at this place, this one place, that everything necessary for you to finally be released from the past is there. It's there. The wrongs you did, the wrongs done to you, they're there. And it's at that one place, and by the way, the Holy Spirit, his job is taking you to that place and helping you to see it, helping you to make a stand in that place. It's at that one place we see all the human evil and cruelty, and at the same time, we see God's mercy and compassion flowing. In this one place, we see the righteous judgment of God, terrific in its effect. the wrath of God against all sin, and at the same time, his own self-sacrificing love and mercy for us. Have you come to that place? Has the Holy Spirit brought you to that place that you can stand knowing that, you know what, Jesus Christ, it's what you did for me. It's not what I do to try to make up for all my things. It's not what I do to try to overcome the effects of others. It's what you did for me, Lord, that can really set me free. 1 John 2:2, look at this great verse. He, that means Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice. Circle those two words, atoning sacrifice, that little two-word phrase. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hey, can I just give you some theological gobbledygook here for a minute? Some of you, this is going to make your day, man. This is what you live for, and so, you know, here's your part of the message for the day. That little word, atoning sacrifice, translators have a hard time knowing exactly how to translate that. And sometimes there's two other words that they'll use in translations at this verse. The first is the word propitiation, big theological term. And the second is the word expiation. Or they use this word atoning sacrifice. Here's the deal. The word propitiation has to do with the satisfaction within God of everything that has to be fully satisfied for him to righteously be able to forgive us. And so you could say Jesus is the full propitiation for all of our sins because he fully paid, he canceled all of our sin, he took it out of the way. He fully satisfied a righteous God against all of our sin and the sins of the whole world. Another is the word expiation, and that word means to take out the garbage, literally. It means that God took out of the way everything that stands between us and him that allows him to give us his complete mercy and total forgiveness and acceptance. Man, it's true that Jesus in his death on the cross took out the garbage. Your garbage and mine and the whole world's in his death. See what an incredible place this is I'm talking about? And the word atoning means that two parties can now be one because of something that has been done. And so what we're saying here is because of what Jesus Christ did in his death for us on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he's atoned, he's propitiated, he took the garbage out for all of our past, and not only ours, but the whole world. Have you stood in that place? There's a song that we used to sing here. I love the song. It just says these words, I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him. There at the cross. Friend, I want to tell you, that's the one place where you can make peace with your past. Because if you'll write this down, then it gives you a place to where you can stand on the verdict God gives on your past. You don't have to keep trying to pay for what you've done because somebody already paid. You know, could you imagine, for example, if a friend invited you to go to dinner with them and frankly, you were broke, you know, at that point, you got about $20 in your bank account and you scrounge through the couch cushions and everything and you come up with $25, you go online to see if maybe this restaurant he wants to go to has coupons, they don't, and so you figure, well, as long as I order just a small salad, I'm good, you know? And they come pick you up, take you to dinner, and you sit down, and the first thing that happens is they sit down and they put a menu in front of you that has no prices, and you know, I am in deep doo-doo here. But then your friend says this, hey, this was my invite, it's on me. I'm paying. Order anything you want. Would that change your sense of peace and security. Look at what God says about your past and mind, and why it is he can say, don't dwell on the past or try to cling to it, because I've forgiven it. Look at these great promises. Micah says, I trample your sins and under my feet, I throw them into the depths of the ocean. You know how deep the oceans are? God says, I've gotten rid of them. Isaiah 43, I sweep away your transgressions and I remember your sins no more. I don't need to call them to mind ever again because they've been paid for. You've been calling them to mind and living in the remorse of that. That's because you're standing on yourself instead of standing in Christ. In Isaiah 38, King Hezekiah, we looked at this last week, where he says, you've cast all my sins behind your back. Do you get the drift here? And this is one of my favorite. He's taken our sins away from us as far as east is from the west. I've always appreciated this verse because I'm convinced that the writers of the Bible had no idea what they were really on to. Because wouldn't it be sad if he said he separates our sin from us as far as the north from the south? Because in our day, we now know there is a point north and there is a point south. There is an axis point magnetically on which our earth revolves. There is a north pole and a south pole, and they are exactly 3,958.75 miles from each other. And if God said, I separated your sin from you as far as north from south, there are some of you so hung up on this, you'd have gone all the way to the North Pole to dig them up and start trying to carry them again on yourself. But he didn't say that, did he? What does he say? I separate them as far as east from west. Do you catch the wisdom of that? Because we're in the west, but if you head east, east is still east. And you can keep going east and keep going east and keep going east until you get right back to where you started, where you were in the west, and you're still heading east. You get the point? God says, I've removed your sin so far from you, you're never going to come into them ever again. 1 John 3:19 and 20. I've ripped this verse right out of its context, but there's a principle here that I want you to see that can and does occur in our hearts. Look at what it says. We set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts, notice it's not if our hearts condemn us, but whenever our hearts condemn us. Because we've become so used to beating ourselves up for our sins, it's possible even for things God says, I've forgiven you, we keep on condemning ourselves. And so we set our hearts at rest when our hearts condemn us. For God, notice this, is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything about us. And you know what he says about you? You're forgiven. So you refuse to hold your future hostage to your past when God says, I've forgiven it. And by the way, third thing here is you stand as one gratefully forgiven and forgiving. Because he says, when you understand, you see, that Jesus' death is the atoning sacrifice, not only for your past, but for the past of the whole world. Guess what? That includes the persons who've wronged you. That includes the persons who need forgiveness and grace just as much as you do. And the only way we can really be free to really forgive somebody else, I'm convinced, is to understand that somebody already paid. Because everything in us cries, somebody should pay for this. Now, this thing of forgiving others is not an easy thing. In fact, there's a message that we did. I want to reference for you, it's a message in November of 2015 that Pastor Shane and myself and Pastor Mike Navarro, our Celebrate Recovery pastor, we preached called Healing the Hurts That We Don't Deserve. And if this is a struggle for you particularly, not so much for what you've done, but what somebody did to you, this message might be very helpful because it helps explain the process that takes place as we try to forgive other people. You know, Ephesians 4:32 tells us this. In fact, would you read this aloud with me? Let's read it. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Friends, it's when you stand in this place, you get free to do this. That's the only way that I can see that the wrong somebody else did, Jesus paid for them just like he paid for all my wrongs. Some years back, an article captured my attention. It was written by a doctor by the name of Elizabeth Minkin. And it was put out by an organization that's known as VORP, Victim Offenders Reconciliation Program. And it's an example of what they do in bringing people who've wronged others to those they've wronged and to try to be reconciled to one another. And Dr. Minkin tells the story of her own sister who was killed in a collision with somebody who was twice the legal limit, their blood alcohol level. And they had had one other DUI prior to this collision, and Dr. Minkin sadly reports that her sister was killed in that collision. And she said these words. She said, "Mingled with my grief was a vengeful rage against the woman who'd killed my sister. When I heard that this woman had nearly died in the crash herself, I wanted her to live just so she could suffer horribly. And when she pulled through in the hospital, I wanted someone to gouge out her eyes so she'd never be able to drive again. I was that full of pain and anger. My mother angrily referred to this woman as the human weed that ought to be pulled up. Her father was plunged into a deep depression, but then he heard about VORP. And he heard about the process of being able to release people and through the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so he invited his family to be a part of that, and Dr. Minkin shares the fact that, you know, she really didn't want to go, but she said, she's Jewish, she said, I suddenly started realizing we had just gone through the high holy days of Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And she said, I realized I had to be able to let that person go if I hoped that God would let me go. And when she met her, it's interesting, she said, I looked at her and I saw her tear-swollen eyes as she made confession to the wrongs that she had done to us. I saw her shaking hands and I thought, maybe I don't have to hate her. See, what she came to understand is that when we forgive people who've wronged us, we set ourselves free more than we set them free. Because as long as you continue to hate and want to hurt somebody who's hurt you, you stay emotionally bound to them. But God says, you can let it go. Now, what God is telling us is start defining your future in terms of the victory that Jesus accomplished rather than the wrongs that you've suffered and the sins that you've committed. Isn't that good news? That's why this one place, is where all of that can come together for you. That's the release switch, friends. That's the only way we really get on to redeeming our regrets. But let's talk finally this morning. We just have a few minutes left. Let's talk about what it looks like for God to actually put his redeeming hand on us. And here's what it looks like. If you'll write these things down, I've got several of them, write them down, and we'll be done. Number one, and I'm going to give you three words here, and I'm going to give you one at a time just so you don't get confused in writing down. It's, first of all, making a restart. That there's some way in which God says, I want to do a new thing in your life. I want to take the valley of trouble and I want to make it a gate of hope for you. And sometimes God actually gives us a chance to do something over again. We get a new opportunity in our career, or maybe there's the possibility of a remarriage after a divorce, or there's some way in which we get a second chance in a relationship that we've messed up. You know, I was talking to Pastor Mike this week, and he was telling me, he said, you know, Steve, one of the things that's really true about this thing that God gives us a restart. He said, when Bill Glass was here a few years ago, some of you may remember that, And he said he was talking about relationships. And he was pointing out, he said something that really stuck with me. He was pointing out sometimes we've really messed up in relationships, particularly with our kids, and we can't go back and do that over again. But he said, don't be double dumb. Show your kids the change that's happened in you by how you relate to your grandkids now. And he said, grandkids become a way in which I get a second chance. Isn't that a cool thought? You see, God says your regrets don't have to be a finish line. They can be a start line of something new. And then there's regrouping. Regrouping means that sometimes I need to just understand what it is that's happened in my life, and I need to just kind of take some time to collect my wits and take stock of what is it that I've lost and what do I have left and what are my best options now, and lean into God's strength so that we don't continue to mess up. We regroup. In fact, I want to give you a perfect example of this. If you've ever played baseball or if you're a fan of baseball, I want you to watch this that's coming up on the screen here from the LA Dodgers.
High fly, shallow center. Here comes Puig. Close to first base, and it gets away, so the runners are going to advance. The throw by Ellis now goes to center field. Here comes, are you kidding? That goes all the way to the backstop. Around third, and coming to the plate, Kershaw gets out of the way, and the run scores. I can't believe that. Holy mackerel.
Now, I'm a Giants fan. I'm a Giants fan, so I love this, man, I'll tell you. In fact, can we show that again? No. You know, gosh, if you ever played Little League Baseball, you know this. Your coach says, hey, if you bobble the ball, don't make a second mistake by throwing it too quick. Get control of your adrenaline. Regroup. Sometimes we need to do that. It's part of how God starts to redeem the hurts in our life. And then third is by redirecting. And this is really cool, that sometimes God actually uses a failure to send us in a new direction that we wouldn't have thought of if we hadn't gone through the failure. And God actually has a way of maybe opening another door to something new for us, or leading us down a hallway through our failure, through our regret, to something new. Let me give you an example of that. And I'm going to give you an example that I hope will stick. Post-it notes, okay? To use a bad pun. Post-it notes. You guys know about these little things, right? Post-it notes are a result of a massive mistake made in the laboratory for 3M, this company that specializes making adhesives and tapes of all sorts and everything. A guy one day was trying to come up with a formula for a really great, strong adhesive, and he made some kind of a mistake, and he came up with a formula for a low-tack kind of a stickiness to it. We've come to know these as sticky notes. And for almost 10 years, they thought, well, now we know how not to make a good glue. And then all of a sudden, an engineer got a brilliant idea of what to do with a sticky note. And he realized, hey, you know what? There are times that you want to put something in a book and you'd like to be able to pull that out, maybe reuse it again and again. How about if we start making some little pieces of paper with that? Let's try it and see if it works. And in 1980, Post-it notes came onto the market for the first time. Do you know that today, 3M alone makes 50 billion of these little guys every year, and they bring in $1 billion in retail sales to them. And here's an interesting factoid. The average professional receives 11 messages a day on some form of a sticky note like this. That's called redirecting. You know, God can do the same thing with you. Here's the second thing, if you'll write this down. You start discerning a purpose behind your problems. And what I really mean by this is that God starts showing us that he has a purpose for our lives that really goes way beyond the failures and the mistakes that we've made. And in fact, in his great power, he actually can use sometimes those very things to bring about a greater purpose in our life. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is a verse I know that you're familiar with. Christians talk about this often, but look at what it says. We know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. God says everything that happens, he can fit into a pattern to bring good out of it. That's how powerful he really is. God in his foreknowledge of those who love him and follow him chose them to bear the family likeness of his son, Jesus, that he might be the eldest in a family of many brothers. Now, what this is saying is that God has a way of repurposing stuff in our life to bring about good from it. You see, friends, God never wastes pain, ever. He always wants to redeem it, but we can waste it if we don't stand in that place and get free. Beth Moore has a great quote at this point where she says, you can't amputate your history from the fulfillment of your destiny, because that is redemption. That God redeems you by taking what you've done and using it for good. Number three, God's redeeming hand on our life, it looks like this. It's walking steadily on in the recovery journey. Now, one of the things I enjoyed talking to Pastor Mike this week about this, he said, one of the things we tell people at Celebrate Recovery, and by the way, you talk about learning where to do the recovery journey we're talking about. It's a ministry happens right here Wednesday nights at 6:30. It's called Celebrate Recovery. And it's a place that's designed to help people to be able to redeem the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that have caused pain in their life and in the lives of people that they love. And he said, one of the things we try to tell people is, you know what? You've got to learn to love the process of how God is going to start walking you out of the wreckage that you've made, because as you walk through that, you're going to pick up so much and learn so much from it. And he's going to help begin to straighten things out for you. You know, when I was a kid, I was thinking about this the other day. A few times I had a chance to go fishing with my grandfather, and I'm sure that he probably thought this was great, getting to fish with my grandkids, but there are times I wondered if he really enjoyed it or not, because the tackle that we used at his house back east, I'd make this great cast way out into a lake where we'd go, and I don't know how it happened, but in 1 second, something called backlash would happen that looks like what you see on the screen here. Have you ever had that happen? And so I'd get this cast way out there, and then all of a sudden, Grandpa, and, he hadn't then spent sometimes 10 minutes just trying to pull all this stuff and figure out where the knots were that he had to get out and trying to get back in so that I could cast it again, get backlash all over again, And friends, sometimes God is in the process of untangling the stuff in our life. And it's a process. It's a process to learn to forgive somebody who's wounded you. It doesn't happen instantly. Fourth, it's recycling my pain to help others. Now, you're familiar with recycling, aren't you? That's where we take stuff that's just garbage. It's junk. But then it's taken and it's subjected to a carefully controlled process, and it becomes usable again. I'll never forget going to a dairy locally, and I saw a spot where, they had a place where they actually took these little lumps of plastic, and it was basically recycled plastic that had been melted down. It was pressed into a form, and almost instantly, it was made into a plastic gallon jug that then milk got poured into. And it was amazing to watch. Here you take something that started as garbage, useless garbage, and now it's containing something life-giving like milk. God wants to recycle the pain in our life. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, how it puts this. What a wonderful God we have. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the source of every mercy and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort that God has given us. God says, I want to actually recycle what you've gone through. I don't waste pain. I grew up in the golden era, it's called, of television, watching cowboy shows on Sunday morning. And here were a couple of people that I saw every Saturday morning, a guy named Roy Rogers. Have you ever heard of him? I realize this is a mega blast to the past here that some of you don't even know who Roy Rogers is. But he was married to a cowgirl named Dale Evans. And they were always these, you know, smiley, singing Happy Trails songs and so forth. And they continued to be into the public eye for decades. In fact, there's a picture on the right of a time when they visited, you know, the Muppet Show. And there's, you know, Kermit. And, you know, man, they just look smiley, don't they? But you'd have no realization that they were people of deep faith who also went through deep, deep pain. They lost three of their children. And in the midst of that whole process that was going on, about the time that you see in the picture that you see up there on the right, Dale Evans said this, said, I had a right to feel some self-pity. Within the space of a year, I'd lost my child, Robin. My father died, and then I came down with a crippling illness, an inner ear infection with serious complications that gave me double vision and feeling seasick all the time with blackout spells and dizziness and the inability to walk in a straight line. And I was lying in my hospital room overlooking Forest Lawn Cemetery in Southern California, and I watched every day the black hearses that came in and out, and I had morbid thoughts about death, my loved one's death, as well as my own. Dale improved enough to go home, but she was far from well. But her mood didn't improve, despite her strong faith. She said, my despondency was at its worst when one day the telephone rang. It was a friend telling me that her 2-year-old baby had drowned. Since I'd recently lost a child, she thought maybe I could offer some help. Could I please come over and talk with her? And despite her depression and dizziness, she made her way to her friend's house. And after offering comfort and understanding, she noticed something strange. She said, as I left her house that day, some of my own physical symptoms had lessened significantly. I walked straighter, and I carried less of a weight on my own soul. It was a beginning of her recovery. It was a gateway of hope out of the valley of trouble. Now listen, here's three things about this. Will you write them down? You become sensitized to others' needs. That's part of what God does when he recycles your pain. You become sensitized to the needs of others. You start seeing what they're going through and you realize, you know what? I have a perspective on that that may be valuable. A little old lady one day was watching some men who had driven their golf balls on the golf range next to where her home was, deep into the rough, and they spent about 10 minutes trying to find their ball and cussing and tempers flaring. And after, almost 10 minutes, she finally called out to them and said, I don't want to bother you men, but would it be cheating if I tell you where your balls are? Because from her perspective, she could see them. You become sensitized to the needs of others. You start gaining clarity about giving them a hand. You start seeing that, you know what, I know how to help. Just like Dale Evans did, because I've been there and done that. And one of the things that I love about ministries in this church, like Celebrate Recovery, like the Green Zone for veterans who are struggling with coming back home and their families with them, like Divorce Care, like Grief Share, like Door of Hope for women who've been sexually abused, like our sexual integrity groups, and on and on I can go, is it's people sharing out of their deep experience of pain that can help somebody else. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone's overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, what's the next word? Restore. Notice how God wants to deal with people who get caught in any wrongdoing. He doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to restore them. And you do that with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. That's the way you fulfill the law of Christ. And finding opportunity to start sharing my story. That's how God recycles your pain. Because God knows how to turn tests into a testimony. He knows how to take my mess and give me a message from it. He knows how to take me from an experience of misery and turn it into an experience of ministry. Psalm 107, verse 2 says this, "All of you set free by God, tell somebody. If he set you free, don't keep that to yourself." He wants to recycle it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to think through what happened. You ought to write it down, and you ought to offer it up to God. Those three things. Think it through. Write it down. Because thoughts and ideas disentangle themselves as they pass through our lips and through our fingertips. Write it down and then offer it up to God and say, "God, could you use this to help somebody else?" And then watch how he's going to start using you. And number five, and here's what we'll pick up next week, growing my dependence on Jesus. That I learn to lean into him and find in him what I need. My weakness drives me to him for his strength, and I exchange my ways for his ways, and my life for his life. 1 Peter 5:10 is a great verse that says, "In his kindness, God called you to share his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus." So after you've suffered a little while, some people think that that's talking about after this life is over, someday in heaven, God will do what he's about to tell us. But I don't think so. I think what it means is, to the Christians who were suffering that Peter was writing to, I think he's saying, you know what, God's going to let you go then through that for a little while, but only a little while. And then notice what he's going to do. He's going to restore you. He's going to put you back together is what that means. He's going to support you. He's going to help you get on your feet. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to make you able to walk and stand with him, and he's going to place you on a firm foundation like we were talking about a few minutes ago. Will you take the steps to stand in the place you need to stand? One of my favorite movies about the life of Christ is The Passion of the Christ. It's one of. And there are several scenes in that movie I especially love. One of my favorites is where, you know the story, a woman caught in the act of adultery is brought to where Jesus is teaching and throw her in the dirt in front of him. The religious leaders say, "Now the law demands an adulteress be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus?" Because they're wanting to show him at being at odds with the law. He's been teaching love and mercy. And they said, "But the law demands she be stoned." And you know how the story goes, don't you? He finally says to him, "All right, let you who is without sin throw the first stone." And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their rocks and they started walking away. Gotcha. And then he says to this woman, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one been willing to throw the stone?" "Neither will I." Here's the cool thing. The only man there worthy to throw the stone didn't. But he says, "Go and sin no more." You know what he's saying? "I want to open up a new path for you." And I love how he reaches his hand and he puts her back on her feet again. Lord Jesus, I thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you can do the same for me right now. I thank you that you know how to help me to be standing on a firm foundation. You know how to restore and support and strengthen me. So I thank you for who you are, for what you have done. And Lord, I pray for some who are this morning deciding whether they're going to stand in that one place you've made where they can be free at last. Help them to put their eyes on you forever. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus, do it now. Just say these words as our heads are bowed. Just say, "Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you. Forgive me. Help me. I turn away from doing it my way. I've messed things up. I turn to you and I'll go your way. Thank you, Lord. You have a new way for us to go. In your holy name we pray. Amen.